Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Of course, this morning we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And we'll pick that up here shortly. Before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. We're so thankful this morning, Father, for the faithfulness that you have demonstrated so often to us by providing us everything that we need in this life, for not only for physical needs, but spiritual needs, so that we can live our lives in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just pray that as we work through these passages, that the truths of these that is being covered here, whether it's Romans or 1 Peter, whatever, will have an impact on our thinking, our viewpoint, such that we will take these things seriously, apply them in our life, and recognize that no matter how tough the situation may be that we're facing, whatever it is, that if we do the right thing, apply your truth in it, we're going to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for that privilege. We thank you also for the opportunities that we all often have to bring our petitions before you. And we just pray that you'd be responsive. We know that you are. And we just pray that whatever your will is, we will be responsive to that in our own lives and our own needs. We would remember especially this morning Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for him, give him the strength that he needs to face each day. We'd also remember Jackie and the pain that she undergoes. We just pray that you'd give her the strength and the patience that she needs to deal with this particular situation. We'd also remember especially Bunny and Les. Bunny, as she's now in the nursing home. And we just pray that you'd give her the strength that she needs, that she'd look to you for what is needed here. But we recognize, Father, that because of the dementia, she's not thinking straight, and it impacts in so many things. And we just pray that you'd provide for her, give her peace in this, and may she recognize that what's being done is for her best interest. And we just pray that Les would also see that, relax in it, and recognize that how they deal with this is crucial. And we just pray that they would be responsive to your will and recognize that as they deal with that, there'll be a witness and an impact to others. And we just thank you for that. We'd also remember Trina as she's dealing with some really tough issues in her life. And we just pray that you'd provide for her from the health aspects and others. We'd also thank you for the military guys out there that are serving faithfully and their leadership. We just pray that you'd provide for them this morning and meet their needs as they seek to provide us the liberty and freedom that we enjoy here. May we not take their service or the freedom for granted. We'd also remember those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the word. So important to the future of this nation to have good, solid teaching flowing from the pulpits today. Just as during the founding of this nation, it made a tremendous difference then. It'll make a difference now if the guys in the pulpits would teach the word. But we're seeing the secular progressive viewpoint just dominating out there, and it's we're going to pay the price for it downstream, and we can just see the deterioration of this nation in big time from it. We'd also remember that Haroon over there in Pakistan, as he deals with some really tough issues. They've been taking pastors and those that are communicating the truth and persecuting them, throwing them in jail, as is the case in many parts of the world. We live in kind of a cocoon here where we're protected in many ways yet, but it's starting to crumble in that aspect also. And we just pray that you'd provide for those places around where they are faithfully teaching and are under tremendous pressure. China is another one that's really been putting the thumb on the pastors here recently. We also thank you for the impact that our website has been having. And we just pray that that outreach will have fruit for you. And we just give you the praise for that. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May we take it seriously and apply what we're studying this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah. We were just right in the middle of verse 6 when we stopped last week. So we're going to pick up, go back, review the first part of 6, make sure we've got our ducks in a row here. This is so crucial. But as you recall, the thrust of the context here now, he asked the question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Shall we continue letting that sin nature rule and dominate as believers so that this grace that he's talked about in chapter 6, the law came in that the transgression might increase, verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more? Well, if we want grace to abound, let's keep on sinning. I mean, that's the logic he's dealing with here. And he says, may it never be. Don't think such a thing. Don't go there. How shall we who died, separated, we died. Sin nature didn't die. Died to sin, still live in it. And remember, sin all the way through here, the noun in the singular is referring to the sin nature. If you don't recognize that, you're going to be miscombobulated all the way through here. And I don't know what better word to use, miscombobulated, because you're going to be all over the map. And anyway, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, identified with Christ, baptized into Christ, no water here, Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. We've been identified with his death, burial, and then, of course, verse 4, the resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried together with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, now being raised with him, might be able to walk in newness of life, have that capacity to walk in newness of life. This objective for us as the believers in Jesus Christ in the church age, to walk in newness of life, walk by the Spirit, walk by faith, walk worthy of our calling in Christ. All those terms really come together and refer to what's in view here. For if we have become united with him, first class condition, and we have, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And he's really dealing there with the reality of our current positional situation, or truth, is like CPT, the current positional truth that we are in right now. We are here physically, spiritually, in Christ, at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6. But it's a whole new ballgame when we're in Christ. A whole new ballgame. The provision is awesome. That's why in Peter, 2 Peter, he can say, you know, everything has been provided for life and godliness for you. Everything that you need. Everything in life, the assets that you need to be able to pursue the truths of the Word of God, to live it, and spiritually, again, to take in the Word, all the spiritual gifts, everything that's necessary has been provided. It's all a grace package, if you will. Now we come to verse 6. Knowing this, knowing what? Knowing what he's just covered in 2 through 5. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's really what he was describing. See, that's the result of what verses 3, 4, and 5 really are talking about. Now, we must answer, as we come to this section, as we mentioned last week, there's three questions, three problems, if we are to understand this crucial passage. We must answer these questions. Who is the old man? Who or what is the body of sin? And what does the verb done away with, King James Version puts in there destroyed, really mean? So we have a handle on what's involved. But first, it's knowing this. Now, we're going to see this here. We're going to see it in 1 Peter also, this word gnosko. And it's a very important word, gnosko. That means to know. And here it has the emphasis on knowing some, gaining some knowledge. But it also, we're going to see in 1 Peter and some other passages, as we get into a rabbit trail, not today, but next week. I don't think we'll get there today. That it also has the import of an intimate relationship. To know in the sense of having an intimate relationship. And, of course, the emphasis there in our passage, which we'll see in our rabbit trail, will be on an intimate relationship with Christ and how important that is. In so many ways. Knowing this, we have to have an understanding of what he's been communicating here to us. And we need to have an intimate understanding of that knowledge, of what's in view here. We need to be able to discern the facts of our position in Christ. And that's really what the emphasis, the context is here. See, the facts that are here are so necessary for us to know, to be totally clear on, so that we are recognize what it means to be crucified with him, that we died with him on the cross. Now, as I mentioned last week, often we see this, you know, Christ died for us. Passages might say, Christ died for you. With the emphasis on in your place, for your sins. The substitutionary aspect. But that there's so much more involved with his work on the cross than we normally think. And it comes out right here. That our old self was crucified with him. The old self. Old here speaks of what is old from the point of use, not age. Things worn out by use. There's other words, archaios, which means ancient, old in reference to time. So the old man here, the old self, goes back to what? Our pre-salvation position, who we were in Adam, the term used to characterize this time before salvation as living under the tyranny of sin and death. We need to recognize that as such. When that sin nature rules, even now as a believer, when we put it back into operation, we're operating under the sphere of tyranny again. Term really refers, the old man really refers to all that we were, the whole person, by virtue of our belonging to that family of Adam, that line. So the old man then looks at the whole person being impacted consistently by the ruling presence of the indwelling sin nature. Paul later will picture that relationship as one of being slaves of that nature. And we'll see that over in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you now are obedient to the word. You were slaves of sin. You cannot equate who you were in Adam as an unbeliever and who you are now in Christ. Don't mix the two. Don't mix the two. What Christ did for you when you believed in Him, and what God the Holy Spirit did when He entered you into union with Christ, identified you with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, totally separates you. In fact, when He says you died to sin, it's you separated from all that you were. Not only just the sin nature, but here He's saying, you know, you're separated from all that you were in Adam. All that you were in Adam. So what about the old man here? It was crucified with Him. And He uses an aorist tense. Says, you know, this is a historical fact. Happened at a point of time. Passive voice. Hey, the Holy Spirit did this. The old man, the old self, died with Christ on the cross. The moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His work on the cross, that He died for you, paid the penalty for you. That's when it happened. That's when it happened. So that aorist passive aspect says that it was definitely done by God. Not something that you did that caused this. It would have been active voice if that was the case. So our old man was retroactively, we weren't there, but retroactively, as if we were there, but we weren't. Our old man was retroactively identified with Christ's death at the cross at the moment we believed in Christ. It's a fact, just as real as our sins were also poured out on Him and judged while He was there on the cross, when He drank that bitter cup of our sins. He follows this with a couple of purpose clauses here that really describe for us some things related to some aspects of the old man being crucified with Christ at the time of salvation. First thing, that our body of sin might be done away with. First purpose. Second purpose, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So you've got two purpose clauses here. And it just jumps off the page there in the original text. That's one of the things that's neat about the Greek language. It when it wants to lay out a purpose clause, there's a certain grammatical forms that are there, and we've got them. That our body of sin, and this is one that's maybe hard to grab a hold of, but the body here, it shouldn't be, because soma, all the way through this section of Paul, uses it the same way. It's referring to our physical body. But when they get the genitive of the sin, literally, hamartia, of the sin, the genitive here is genitive of possession, has a strong adjectival force, which is taking it back to describing the body. And again, the time in view that our body of sin would be a true statement is, again, before you believed in Jesus Christ, before salvation. So it's literally, to get the force here of the genitive, that our sin-possessed body, recognizes that we are dominated and controlled by the sin nature before salvation. Remember how Paul does things so often. It's, here's what you were, now here's what you are in Christ. And making sure that we've got the contrast there. It's so important to grab a hold of. So many miss that. We have been crucified with Him so that this is no longer a reality. on the right side of the cross. It's no longer a sin-possessed body in the same sense as it was as an unbeliever. Yes, we can put it back into rulership. Yes, we can sin. But it's still not in the same vein. It can still rule, dominate, mess your life up big time if you let it rule. And one of the indicators that it is ruling is when your life is dominated by your emotions instead of facts and thinking. Might be done away with. Here's our word here. Very important word. Katargeo. This is the word here. Done away with. Or as the King James puts it, destroyed. Another aorist passive. Done for us. But it's subjunctive mood, which with the conjunction hina says, okay, purpose. Clearly got a purpose clause here. No question. Make sure you understand. This is a purpose clause. That sin nature might be not done away with. Literal meaning of that expression is to put out of business, to dissolve a business relationship, to make powerless, impotent, rendered ineffective, inoperative, but not dead. Don't go there. It's not destroyed. It's not dead. Paul uses this same phrase over in chapter 7, verse 2, which says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is katargeo. Is she destroyed? No, she's released from that relationship legally. He's using that to illustrate the release from the law that we have in Christ. But anyway, down in verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. States it again. Katargeo. Same word. Katargeo. Released from the law, having died to that which we have been bound. See. Who did the dying there? We did. It didn't. See? Again, consistency with the Word of God is just awesome. Which tells you it is God-breathed all the way through. Rightly divided. When it comes out contradictory, it's because somebody hasn't done their homework. So, in both of those cases, you're really dealing with an illustration of our relationship to the law, but using that aspect of the marriage first to indicate that, you know, hey, we've been separated from its power. And I think what Paul is doing here with this katargeo here in verse 6 is to make it clear to us that he's really expressing here the termination of a relationship. Does not have to be anymore. This relationship with that sin nature. Doesn't have to be. Which is consistent with what we're going to see in verses 11, 12, 13, and on in the context when he starts getting down to the application area. But that's really, I think, the bottom line. If you think about it, the purpose or the consequence of the old man being crucified with Christ in his death. Termination of that relationship. Second purpose, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now he shifts to the slave motif, the master-slave motif. That we should no longer, and the key is there, no longer be slave to sin. See, he's really clearly announcing here that the tyranny of the sin nature is over in your life. It doesn't have to rule. The phrase adds to the previous such that the doing away with or destroyed could not be the meaning of kardargeo here in the context. The sin nature has been rendered powerless, put out of business, so that we are no longer slaves, dominated by it. This doesn't say that it is no longer there, or that we cannot decide to put it back into rulership position, because we can, as we'll see later. Doesn't say that. But in that mode that we were in Adam, that's over. That's over. We no longer have to live as in that slave to that master, that sin nature as master. Now, what about the three questions I raised at the very beginning here? Do we have an answer for any of them? Well, who is the old man? All that we were by virtue of our belonging to Adam. The old man here then looks at the whole person being impacted consistently by the ruling presence of the sin nature. The second question then was, who or what is the body of sin? Who or what is the body of sin? That sin-possessed body recognizes that we, our bodies, are dominated and controlled by the sin nature. That was our state before salvation. Sin-possessed body. The sin nature resides in the body, uses the body for to manifest its lust patterns, its desires. And that's why one of the about a dozen synonyms for the sin nature, one of them is flesh. And anyway, and the third question, what does the verb done away with, or the King James destroyed, mean? What is involved there? Well, the literal meaning of the expression, as we've noted, means to be put out of business, done away with, to dissolve a business relationship, to release from a relationship, to be rendered powerless, that it might be inoperative. Okay? Whole series of meanings that could be plugged in here and would fit, but I think really probably the best thrust is to release from a relationship or to put out of business. It would really fit the context better. See, remember back in verse 2 when he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Still live, and the word there for living indicated a cordial relationship with that sin nature. Well, this verse says no longer are we to be in a cordial relationship as it was, as he was asking the question there in verse 2, with a sin nature. Verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Sinless perfection, right? Open your eyes. Think about your own situation. No, that's not what's here. Even though, you know, you have the Nazarenes and Christian Missionary Alliance, some of those that do believe in that, you can get to that state. But anyway. Four. Now, the little four here, little gar, says we got a reason here that he can say that we are no longer slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Is freed. Oh, boy. Big word here. Dikai o'o. D-I-K-A-I Oh. Well, that's a word we've seen often. In chapters 4 and 5, it's the verb for justified. Justified. Here, it has the idea of being freed. Being justified really has that implication with it too, but it's part of the word, this aspect of being freed. But when he puts here this little preposition, apo, from, it means the ultimate source of something. The sin, that's sin nature. Freed. We might be able to illustrate this maybe if we got some person convicted of murder. There's a recent case there in Florida, a case that the guy was convicted. He took this little girl, raped her, was she 6, 7, 8 years old, buried her alive out there. They looked for her, and for several weeks before they found her. But he was just right across the street. And this guy's a druggie. People in the house that lived with him knew what was going on, didn't say anything. But he was finally convicted. The rest of them were kind of just let go. They should have been prosecuted also. But anyway, now they get into the phase of the trial where what do we do now? We convicted him. Are we going to execute him? Or is he getting life? You know, that's another phase in the way that Florida courts is set up. But if they're convicted of murder, sentenced to death, as he is, and since he lives in Florida, could be Texas too, but they both are pretty good at carrying out the sentence, even though it'll probably be another 10, 12 years, unfortunately. Got to let the due process run, I guess, but it's a lot more involved than it should be. Now, the moment he dies, is executed, he's freed, literally declared justified for the penalty of that crime, that sin. The penalty has been paid. The books are closed on that case. Well, now that we have died with Christ, with him, being identified with him and his work on the cross, not only has our penalty of sin been paid completely, and therefore the barrier between God is removed, between us and God is removed, but Paul here adds that the sin nature's stranglehold on our lives has also been broken. We're freed from it. We are no longer the captives, the slaves of sin. And he's going to amplify this later as we get down in the context farther. Now, let's do some observations here on 6, 4 through 7, which really gives us a review to see if we've caught on to what's here, and hopefully we have, because this is so crucial, so important. And I think I follow this by the purpose clauses he uses down through here. Paul stresses three purposes of the death of the old man, and then the result that flows from them that we are to know, to become thoroughly acquainted with. Positional truth is the basis or foundation of our life in Christ and our sanctification, if you will, which is his subject as he's going to be moving into here. This is really the basis of it. Being able to live for Christ in time. Living the Christian life, if you will. So the first purpose here, point one, of the death of the old man, the old self, being crucified with Christ. And in this passage of Romans 6:6, Paul declares that the one purpose for the old man's crucifixion with Christ is that our body of sin might be done away with. for what it's worth, scholars have proposed four answers. These theologians, the scholars out there, supposedly, got four different answers, different interpretations of this expression, body of sin. Now, I went with sin-possessed body, but let's see what else is out there. Maybe you want to go with something else. I hope not, but let's see. First one is that some believe that it refers to the sin nature. Well, indirectly, but not in the way that they're saying. Two, some claim that by body of sin, Paul means all sin in one mass considered figuratively as a body. In other words, it's the sum total of all acts of sin. That doesn't compute. Three, others see the body of sin as the person who sins. As the person who sins. But the fourth one, a number of them regard the body of sin as the physical body of the unregenerate man, characterized as the instrument of service to the sin nature. Ah, now they're cooking on all cylinders here. There was a guy named Gifford, theologian, 1886, a day or two ago. He states this view this way. He says, "This is the body of the old man that was crucified. That is to say, it is the natural body in its old condition as the servant of sin." He had it straight way back then. It's nothing new. Sin-possessed body. So it's really referring to the whole person, all that we were in Adam before the cross. Thus, according to this view, the body of the unregenerate man is not the source of sin itself. Instead, it serves as the instrument of the sin nature. How the desires, the lusts of the sin nature, are translated into action in our life. That is through, and he's going to talk about it, the instruments, the members of your body as instruments in the second half of the chapter. Down there in verse 13 for one. A couple of times. But it's through the body that the sin nature is able to work out and have impact in your life when it's put back into rulership mode. But see, the thing is now, since we've died to it, been identified with Christ, it no longer has to rule. It's back to that volition, the choice aspect. Now, because it is part of the body, that's why the synonym for it is flesh. But not always is the flesh term talking about the sin nature. So it's in this sense, the body, the human body, is the body of sin. The sin-possessed or sin-dominated body. There are several reasons that I'm convinced that this last view, the fourth view, is the correct one. And that should have been evident as we've gone through the passage. But first, this view is consistent with the meaning which Paul attaches to the term body every other time he uses it in the context of chapter 6 through 8. He calls the body your mortal body. Mortal means it's subject to death. Subject to death. And he talks of the members of your body being presented as instruments to sin in chapter 6, verse 13, as I mentioned. In Romans 7, 23, Paul mentions a law, a principle, which operates in the members of our body, of my body, he says. And Romans 8, 10 sometimes confuses people, but really shouldn't. But says, "And if Christ is in you, if there is a first-class condition, if you've believed in Christ, you've been identified with Him, you've been placed into union with Him, though the body is dead," what is he talking about? Though the body is dead. You're still alive. Body isn't dead. It's subject to death because of sin. Because of that sin nature is still present. See, when you get that resurrection body, there is going to be no sin nature, and you're not going to be subject to death. Okay? Yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The human spirit is alive because of righteousness. In Romans 8:23, he talks about the future redemption of the body. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly. Waiting eagerly. The word there is very intense. It's you have, you know, the best idea that you can get across this waiting eagerly, scripturally, is the idea of that little kid, 3, 4, 5, 6, or whatever it is, a young age. It's just so anxious for Christmas to come. I mean, it's just waiting eagerly for something, see. The adoption of sons, the redemption of our body, which happens when? At the rapture. All of these references, all these passages indicate that in the context of Romans 6, 7 and 8, actually, Paul's concept of the body is that of the natural body. Secondly, this view is consistent with the master-slave analogy, which Paul develops in Romans 6, in the second half of the chapter. Just as a slave's body is ruled by the master, so the unregenerate man's body is ruled by its master, the sin nature. Thirdly, this view is consistent with the grammatical use, the case of the word sin in the expression body of sin. Sin-possessed body, that's genitive. And Dr. Moule, one of the great Greek scholars of the past, written a number of good textbooks, he says this, declares that in Romans 6:6, this case, genitive, has a strong adjectival force. As a result, the expression body of sin has the force of a sin-possessed body. And he wrote that a long time ago, too. It just points out to me, anyway, as I go through and study these things, there's too many of the guys standing in the pulpit aren't doing the homework. It's there, but you've got to do some digging. But anyway, one of my pet peeves. But anyway. So the sin-possessed body indicates or refers to the body being possessed, controlled by the sin nature. Now, that was the pattern as the unbeliever. It doesn't have to be the pattern for you as a believer today. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that the body of sin might be done away with? And we'll get it. We go over this enough times. Katargeo. Put out of business, to dissolve that business relationship. The other meanings, made powerless, impotent, rendered ineffective, inoperative. So I would take this, you know, this context here. Paul is really emphasizing the termination of the relationship. So in light of the meanings of body of sin and katargeo, the done away with, I think the following conclusion should be drawn. The first purpose of death, being crucified with Christ, is the termination of the relationship which exists between the unregenerate man's physical body and his sin nature, which is what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ and are identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. No longer does sin have to reign as king, as he mentioned in chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death. See, that's the way it was. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness now as a believer. The unregenerate man's and woman's and whatever, the individual's physical body is a servant of his sin nature. It is a sin-controlled body. It is obligated to function as an instrument of sin, the sin nature. When we believe in Christ, we die with Christ, we're crucified with Him, and no longer is that the case where it's the sin nature rules and dominates. What happens? Four things. Our physical body terminates its former relationship with the sin nature. No longer is there constant intimacy with it. Okay? Remember that term of living with it, the intimacy aspect in verse 2. Point 2. No longer is the servant of the body the servant of the sin nature. No longer is it the servant of the sin nature. Point 3. No longer is it obligated to function as an instrument of sin. Master-slave aspect. And 4, it ceases to be the body of sin, the body possessed and dominated by the sin nature. It is still resident, and we're still subject to physical death, but it doesn't have to rule. It's a whole new ball game. The termination of this relationship is impossible unless the master-slave relationship between the sin nature and the person who has the body also terminates. Thus, the first purpose of death with Christ implies that when the person dies with Christ, his sin nature loses its position of master over him, and he loses his position of slave to that nature. Secondly, the second point in our... Good night. 2 pages back was the first one. The second purpose of the old man's crucifixion with Christ is that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The term "no longer" implies that at one time Paul and his readers, and we also by application, have been slaves to sin nature. But they died with Christ for the purpose of not continuing any longer in that relationship. The expression, "be slaves," douloo, refers to one that is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. His will altogether swallowed up in the will of the other. And in effect, that's what happens. And when we put that sin nature back in rulership, we're under its domination, and it impacts our thinking, our viewpoint, everything that comes into the analysis center of the soul, as we've seen on Wednesday night. And we end up with distorted thinking. So the second purpose then for the regenerative death with Christ is that the termination of the relationship of slavery to our sin nature into which we were bound for life before the cross. And that's looking at it from God's standpoint, His provision. Now, that's probably as far, I think, as I put on your notes, but we've got a few minutes here. I'll just keep plugging here. I've got more here, so... Usually when I get 3 pages in the notes, it's enough. But anyway, the third purpose of death, you can turn a page over and write on it that if you need to. Goes back to verse 4. The third part of it. In order that, purpose clause, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5 explains why this walk in newness of life is possible. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The reality of our position in Christ is there. When we're united with Christ in His death, we are also united with Him in His resurrection. We're new creations, new creatures, having a new nature. We've been regenerated, having the Holy Spirit indwelling. When the indwelling Holy Spirit is empowering the life, it gives us the capacity for this walk in newness of life. See, it's combination, the Holy Spirit indwelling, but is illuminating of the Word of God, so that you've got a build-up of truth in your frame of reference, so that you're able to walk in newness of life. Because he needs to have something to pull up into the analysis of your soul, so that you can evaluate what's going on out there and make the right decisions consistent with the will of God. Paul clearly indicates here that the new walk is to be characterized by righteousness. And we'll see that in verse 13 and verse 19. Characterized by righteousness, knowing what is right, doing it. It's living out the will of God, not the will of the sin nature. Such a righteous walk is impossible if we were to continue in the master-slave relationship with our sin nature after the new birth. It's impossible. Thus, the third purpose of our death with Christ states that when we die with Christ, our sin nature loses its position of master over us, and we lose our position of slave to that nature. Now, this next section will take too much more than the time we've got, so we'll stop here and pick up with the point 4 of Romans 6:7. Gives us the result of our death with Him. And of course, he's emphasizing that aspect of being identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We're freed from the sin nature, freed from its mastery. And there's some things that we need to pull together about that, and we'll see that next week. Once again, Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have of just opening Your Word. You've been so faithful, providing for us, and we just are so grateful. And we pray that You continue to meet the needs of those that assemble on a regular basis here so that they can pursue the truths of Your Word. And we just pray that they'll take those truths, make them a part of their frame of reference so that they have something for the Holy Spirit to use, to work with, to illuminate into their thinking, so that they can truly have an impact for Jesus Christ in their life. What a privilege it is to take these things and just see how awesome Your provision is as we take them and apply them in our life. And we just thank You for what You have provided for us here in this assembly. And we just pray that those that are really kind of not with it in the sense of seeing the awesomeness of Your Word. We just pray that at some point that they'll recognize just how important it is. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.